Amen. Good morning. Let's stand if you're not standing. And let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to continue our series. Before we do, I just want to say thank you for just your love for us and getting a year older and getting those AARP advertisements in the mail aggravates me. I always throw them away, irregardless of the discounts I hear that you might get. But anyway, I just don't feel like I'm old enough to be on AARP or getting a card. But thank you so much. We are going to continue on. We've been doing this series actually since I've been in the ministry, been pastoring for over 25 years, been in preaching the gospel for over 30. Isn't that something? I don't feel that old either. But this is the longest series I think that I can remember that I've ever done in the preaching. It's called Exposing Misheard in Church. And since I've said it, my wife said it, I've obligated myself before all these witnesses that I'm finishing that book. I'm actually writing a book by this title, Exposing Misheard in Church. So it's my first one. So I'm praying by the first of 2017, rather than around spring, maybe we'll have that out and ready and uploaded and on Amazon and Kindle and all that stuff. Amen. And you know, it's been my goal throughout this series to see you set free from the demands and the yokes of religion, and that God would release you into the supply of grace. There's so many myths that most of us, if you grew up in church, that we have heard. And I would say, granted, most of those myths have come from the pulpit. They've come from the preaching, and that's not a slam to preachers or a statement by me that I think I'm smarter or better than other preachers. In fact, many of these myths that I've said throughout the series, I preach myself. But what happens, I've seen in most preachers, they're just simply preaching what they heard preached to them. And sometimes when you're in a denomination, and I don't mean to make that sound like it's an evil thing to be in a denomination, because I don't think it is, but sometimes if you're in a Baptist denomination, say, or a Methodist, or whatever it is, Episcopalian, or Catholic, or whatever, you tend to read the Bible based on what you believe or that you already know. And you lose an ability to go at the Scriptures with an open mind and an open heart, and until somebody comes along and challenges those things. And so, but my goal is to see you released out of those yokes of religion and those things that's been put upon us. Because sometimes you've heard those things, and I've heard those things so many times, if you hear something often and long enough, before long you'll think it's true just because of the repetition of it, but it's not true. So the myth that we're going to deal with today is entitled, You Need to Find God's Will for Your Life. And, man, that is a very popular one. I've been preached that all of my Christian life, and I've been told that you need to find out what God's will is for your life. And that's what we're going to talk about today, okay? Let me pray. Father, I do love you. I thank you for the opportunity again to stand and preach the gospel. And I pray for the spirit of revelation, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of truth, Lord, that would cause the scales to fall from our eyes and that we'd be able to see you. Uncluttered, unobstructed by man-made religion, but we would see you in the light and the fullness of your glory and your grace. I pray that in the mighty name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody says amen that agrees with that prayer. You can be seated. So the myth again is you need to find God's will for your life. How many have heard and been preached and taught that you need to find out what God's will is for your life? And so, to me, this is one of the most common mandates that's been put upon us by the church. If you go into any Christian bookstore, if you was to Google that phrase or whatever, you're going to find book after book after book that tells you for you to find God's will for your life. I looked at some, even on the internet. These are actual some books. It's called The 8 Keys to Finding God's Will for Your Life. I'm always afraid when I hear somebody got the keys to something. Another one is 10 ways to find God's will for your life. And it just goes on and on and on by that title. And we are told also not only that you need to find God's will for your life, but we are told that you can easily miss God's will for your life. And so many, maybe some of you listening to me, you're already filled with doubts and fears that you've maybe already missed the will of God for your life. And even as a young believer, and then even as a young minister, I would just admit to you that I lived in constant fear. It seemed like one of my greatest fears was that I would somehow, even in pastoring, shepherding people, leading congregations, leading churches, that I would miss the will of God. And that's tormenting, because it's fear. It's fear-based. So seeking God, though, for God's will, that sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, what could be better? Is such a popular belief, for you to find out what God's will is for your life. But there's just one problem with that statement. It's not in the Bible. Now, when you first hear this, you might think it is in the Bible because you've heard it so much. I've said it a lot lately to people because this has been in me for a long time to preach this. There's so many myths that I want to talk about. I'm having now to get down to weighing, well, is this one worth taking up a Sunday to talk about? And I debated on this one because the ones that I'm not going to preach about, I'm going to put in the book. But, it's just like maybe next Sunday I'll deal with one. This is one that you hear mostly from congregants, mostly from people, although it comes from the pulpit too. How many's ever heard this one? God will not put more on you than you're able to bear. How many's ever heard that? Big time lie. Big lie. It's not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says the opposite of that. But a lot of people think that's in the Bible. How in the world could you think that God, first off, the statement is phrased, God will not put more on you. God's not putting it on you most of the time, Or sometimes we hear it in the church, God will not allow more to be placed upon you than you're able to bear. Well, what the Bible says is God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able to bear. And with every temptation, he will show you the way of escape. But that's just an example of these myths that we've heard so often. And when you hear somebody say it's not in the Bible, you want to fight almost, like, yes, it is. You say, well, what, would God, being the loving God he is, would he allow more to be placed on us than we could bear? Yes. Come next Sunday, and I'll tell you why. Because the Bible tells us why. It tells us why that God would, those things would happen, not necessarily that God's doing it, but he tells you what to do when those things happen in your life that are beyond your ability to bear. Amen? So what could be better than, Pastor, than me finding out what God's will? Well, like I said, it's just one problem. It's not in the Bible. Now, anytime you hear commands that place the focus and the responsibility on you, in other words, the commands start with the word you. Everybody say you. And this is how it goes. You have to, you need to, you ought to, you got to, you should. But notice the common denominator is you. And it all begins with telling you what you got to do in order to find out something from God or find out what God's will. And so what happens with that is it causes you to start looking at yourself and stop looking at Jesus. And anytime you hear you must, you ought, you got to, then let me tell you what you're listening to. You're listening to legalism. You're listening to the law. And then it becomes all about what you do instead of what he has already done. Remember, I've told you this over and over. Religion says do. Jesus says done. Religion demands, grace supplies. Religion says it's not finished. Jesus said it is finished. Come on, that's a good place to give him praise right there. And so you can't listen. You got to think about this. It's okay, wait till you get home and try to prove me wrong by studying the Bible. Okay? But listen, this is a statement. I wouldn't make it if I hadn't had years of study. I was talking to someone yesterday, and I don't mean this in a bragging way, but I was, and this man doesn't even go to this church, got nothing to do, doesn't even live in this city. We were talking on the phone, and actually the day before yesterday, Friday, and I was talking to him, and he was reading an article that I had posted on Facebook, and I know him, and he called me, and we were talking, and he was blessed by it, and he was thanking me for it, and the article that I had posted was, and I just preached that to you recently. Did God turn his back? All my life I heard that God turned his back on Jesus when he died on the cross. He couldn't look at him because he was sin, and God forsook him, And I spent a sermon, you know, almost last Sunday or just the past couple of weeks showing you that's not true. Because if God would turn his back and forsake him, then what's he going to do me and you when we sin? He'd do the same thing. So it's just not true. But again, we've heard it preached to us all our lives. And so, you know, I'm just, God is dumb enough or whatever to come along and challenge all this mess. But I've been studying the Bible for over 40 years. I'll just be safe and conservative. And for every day, I can't think of a day, but for over 40 years, I have been in the scriptures and in prayer for over 40 years. And I should know something by now with the help of the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the call of God that rests upon my life. And so I'm just, you know, growing weary of trying to make apology for the revelation, you know, that I'm not going to line up and agree. And I will never again submit to the bondages of religion and man-made religion. And it is my heart's desire to spend all the days that God will give me seeing you released from that stuff, and that you can see God in the pure light of his grace and of his love for you. And you're just going to live a much better, more productive, more fruitful, and absolutely more joyful life when you get the truth in you about who he is and what he's accomplished. Amen? And so you can't find one person, not one person in the Bible can we find or read about who was in a prayer position seeking God to know his will for their lives. Now let me say this. When I say his will for their lives, I'm also including, listen to me, your calling and another popular word, destiny. Now let me be clear on this. I believe in purpose, that you have a purpose and I have a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life, okay? I believe in that you have a destiny. You have a hope. For that word to be used as much as it is in the church, the word destiny only appears one time in the Bible, and destined only appears twice, and then we have the word predestined that we see in Romans 8. So it's not a word that appears very often in Scripture. The word purpose, you have a purpose. God has a purpose in your life. So don't confuse what I'm saying today, that I am against people, you know, finding out, you know, their destiny and purpose. I'm against you trying to do it on your own. I believe in destiny. I have a purpose. There's a way that God leads us and directs our steps that are ordered by the Lord. But my focus is that you have to find God's will. You have to find. In other words, that yoke has been put upon you and people like me. And, man, if Jill would get up here and take the mic, she would tell you that I'm the guy. I lay in the carpet and, you know, and get two handfuls of carpet agonizing over, you know, what the call of God, because I'd hear these sermons. And I'd sit in services like this, and this happens fairly often. I wasn't going to do it to you this morning, but I could have started and I could have said to you, how many of you sitting here today know without a doubt what is God's will for your life? Because I've done that before. And you know what? Most of you would not have raised your hand. Most of you would not have raised your hand that you absolutely, without doubt, know what God's will is for your life. And then I would come with a second question. If you do know what God's will for your life, how many are walking in that will? Okay? And so and when you're in those kind of services and people do that to you, man, you just feel like you got to go home and do something. You got to fast. You got to pray. You got to spend more time with God. You got to read more Bible. You got to find out what God's will is, because you're missing it. You're wasting your life, you know, working down at this place or doing this or doing that. And all of that is just not true. Can you say amen? So you can't find anybody in the Bible that does that. Not Adam, not Abraham, not Moses, not David, who became King David, not even the Apostle Paul. And that's just to name a few of them that's real popular that you would maybe think about. It's just not there. And listen, I'm not saying that you will not find occurrences in the Bible where people would seek God for his will in a specific circumstance. King David, when he's king of Israel, in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 8, look what it says. It said, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So here we find David seeking God for his will. Do I engage with this enemy or do I not? Let me tell you what you don't see. You don't see David praying what he's supposed to be when he grows up. You don't see David praying and seeking God to find out what his purpose is in his life. what you do see is David, before he is king, a shepherd boy, minding his own business, tending to sheep, and then being sent for by the prophet Samuel to come to the house, which his father wouldn't even call him to that meeting, and being anointed to be the next king of Israel. That's what you do see. So the emphasis behind that was not David down there praying for to know the will of God. David minding his own business. Do you know that when I was not voted in my annual most likely to be a preacher? I assure you. My wife, we got married July 12th, 1980, did not marry a preacher. She married a paramedic. And I would have never thought, standing on my wedding day, that I would have ever been a preacher. I loved God. I was already a believer. I was absolutely in love with the Lord. But it never entered my brain that I would be a preacher of the gospel. You know, there's ways that God is going to, but it was nothing that I did. I'm like David. I was minding my own business being a paramedic, and God came after me. God drafted me. God revealed to me what his purpose was for my life, but there was nothing that I did. Only when I got into the church did people start loading me down with it. You got to find out what God's will is. And then it made me start, you know, seeking God to find out what his will is for my life. I want to walk in my purpose. I want to, you know, not miss my destiny. And man, you can spend a lot of time fasting and praying and wasting a lot of good prayer time. Hello. So what you see is in 1 Samuel 9, we got a story of Saul before he becomes King Saul, Old Testament, and he is being sent by his father to look for donkeys. Some of you maybe have heard me preach a message years ago entitled Looking for Donkeys, Finding Destiny. And I still believe in that message. But listen, 1 Samuel 9 and 3 says this: Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish, that's a weird name, isn't it, said to his son Saul, Please take one of the servants with you. Arise, go look for the donkeys. So what has Saul been told to do? Just live life. Hey, this ain't the first time it's happened. Donkeys got out. They're lost. Go find them, son. You know? And so that's all Saul's doing. He gets one of the servants, and he's just doing life. He's just going to work. He's just living his life. And then in 1 Samuel 9, verses 15 and 16, now the Lord is handling something. He's speaking to his prophet Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. What I'm trying to get you to see here is Saul didn't have nothing to do with this. He wasn't doing like a lot of people do today, wasting time agonizing in prayer, trying to figure out what his purpose is in his life. He was just minding his own business, looking for donkeys, but he found his destiny. He didn't do it. It was nothing that he did. It wasn't because he prayed. It's because God very clearly spoke through his prophet Samuel and said, this is your purpose in your life. And then you got an opportunity to either walk in that purpose or reject it. Amen? But the pressure's not on you. It's on God. I wish somebody helped me. Well, that's the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Mark chapter 3. How did them 12 guys know they were apostles? Do you think them 12 guys was all at the house, been fasting and praying for years, trying to figure out what their purpose and for life is? That they wanted to walk in their will, you know, the will of God. They didn't want to miss it. No, they're just spending their life. Half of them were fishermen. They're just spending their life living life. They're not trying to do something. And so here Jesus, in verse 13 of Mark 3, he went up on the mountain and he called to him. Called to him, notice, those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Now, let me just say this. God, that's for everybody. God is calling you to him. He's not calling you to church. He's not calling you to religion. He's calling you to him. That's your first calling, is your call to him. And then those that he wanted, God wants you. Before you ever wanted him, he wanted you. Amen? He wanted you. And then, but when you hear the call of God, you got to do your part. They came to him. Next verse. Then he appointed. Who's doing the appointing? He is. He appointed 12 that they might be what? Be with him. Your first appointment is just to be with the Lord. Your first appointment is just to be with him. Just be with him in relationship. And then after you're with him, then he might send them out to preach. We got a problem with people going out to preach and they ain't spent no time with him. If you don't spend time with him, you've got nothing to preach. Spend time with him is the key. If you'll spend time with him, God will give you more sermons and you'll have lifetime to preach. Okay? So spend time with him that he might send him out to preach. And then if he's sending you out, guess what verse 15 says? You have power. Power to do what? To do what Jesus wanted done. Heal the sick, cast out devils. That's still the ministry of the kingdom of God. Heal the sick, cast out devils. Notice it don't say pray for the sick to be healed. That's a whole nother sermon. It says to heal the sick. God never told you to pray for the sick. I said God never told you in the New Testament for you to pray for the sick. He said believers would lay hands on the sick and they recover. Well, that means prayer. It don't say prayer. The only people he told to pray for the sick was elders. He told you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. But what do we do? Oh, God, please, would you come and do something? Boy, it's quiet in our Episcopalian church this morning. Come on now. Another example is we got a guy named Matthew. He's a tax collector. A lot of folks are not fond of him. Okay? Matthew 9:9. As Jesus passed on from there, Jesus is just passing through. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. The reason he's sitting there, because he works there. Okay? And he wasn't fasting and praying and seeking God for his purpose, will, or destiny to be revealed to him. He's just at work. He's doing his job. Matthew, tax collector. Jesus passed by, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. You see that? No fasting, no prayer, no agonizing, just minding your own business, and the Lord reveals to you what he wants you to do. Isn't this freeing? Come on now. Okay, let's go to another guy named Saul, who we know more by Paul, the apostle. So here's this guy named Saul. He sure ain't fasting and praying for his destiny in the will of God. In fact, he's persecuting and killing Christians. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's really messed up in his view of everything, especially Jesus. And he's on his way to Damascus, a town, and he has letters and authority from the chief priest to persecute Christians. In fact, he said in Acts 26 that he had chased them all the way even in the foreign countries. I mean, when he stood before Agrippa and Felix, he told his story. And so the Apostle Paul is on that journey, and in Acts 9:3, it just says this, as he journeyed. And then what it says is a great light shone from heaven. And when it did, now sometimes we kind of jokingly say that God knocked him off the horse. What the Bible says is a great light, brighter than the sun, Paul said, shone from heaven. And when it did, everybody, not only Paul, but all those that was with him, fell to the ground. And when they all fell to the ground, listen, the Bible says they all heard a voice, but they saw no man, his companions, travelers. Paul saw a man, and he was Jesus. So Paul's in a vision, and he sees Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so what I'm trying to say is that Jesus encountered him. He wasn't praying, seeking God for the will of God to be revealed to him for his life's purpose. He was just minding his own business, wrong business, minding his business. God intersected this man's life. Listen, God revealed to him what he had called him to do. And then God used a man named Ananias. Now, I've told you this before in this series. So the Apostle Paul, he's not Paul yet, but he's Saul. And so he has been encountered by God, but he's blind. He can't see. They're having to lead him by the hand. He tells him to go to a street called Straight, and there will be a man there named Ananias, and that you are to see this man. Now, God, on the other hand, ministers to Ananias, speaks to him, and tells him, I'm going to send you Saul, and you're to lay your hands on him so that he'll receive his sight, and he's going to be useful to me. Ananias is afraid. He says, this guy's killed Christians. I mean, I don't trust him. He said, this is what God said. He said, he's a chosen vessel. He said, I've chosen him for my purpose. And he said, I'm going to reveal to him how much things he's going to have to suffer for my kingdom. How many want to line up for that call? Okay? But that's what God said to him. And I told you that the word Ananias is Hebrew. And it's a word that means, Yahweh has favored, or the grace of God. And I said to you that what is it that opens the blinded eyes of people that have been blinded by religion? It is the grace of God. The first thing that the apostle or Saul or Paul saw was Ananias. It was Ananias that opened his eyes. In other words, it's the grace of God that will open people's blindness that have been blinded by religion. They can't see the grace of God. Amen? Now, we're going to talk about this in a couple of Sundays, and you'll understand why when I do. But a lot of people say, well, God changed Paul, you know, Saul to Paul. He never did. There's another one, just free. Just throw that one to you. There's no place in the Bible that God ever says, I change your name from Saul to Paul. In fact, you see in Acts 13, much later, you see the Holy Spirit saying, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work of the kingdom of God. So the Holy Ghost is still calling him Saul all through Scripture. God is the Holy Spirit. So God is still referring to him as Saul. What you do see, because that's not a name change, this is just extra stuff that you get for free for coming today. So you get Saul. Saul is a Hebrew name. That is a Hebrew name. Paul is the Greek version of that Hebrew name. Are you with me? So it is apparent to me that who changed his name was Saul himself. In other words, who did God commission him to go to? The Gentiles. Not to the Jews, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And so what Paul does is he chooses to use his Roman name, his Greek name, Paul, instead of using his Hebrew name, Saul, because it would be more advantageous for him to change his name so that he could reach more people. I wish somebody helped me right there. So that's the truth. So look how smart you are now, because you hear that all over, where God changed Saul to Paul. No, he didn't. If he did, it would be in the Bible like he changed Jacob to Israel. Now, you can say that one. God did change Jacob's name to Israel. And because God wanted it changed. But Saul, he seems to, you know, sometimes we should love people enough that we will do things in order that we could reach more people for the gospel of the kingdom of God. You believe that? So I'm just saying to you to urge somebody that they need to find God's will and calling for their lives puts the burden on them to find out something, listen, that obviously has not yet been revealed to them. Now, what does that cause that person? Frustration. I mean, extremely frustrated, confused, discouraged, fearful that they're going to miss God. And I've told you I've been preaching for over 30 years. And what I've seen, listen to me, listen to this deep theological statement. I've seen when people try to go and find God's will for their life, it turns them into nutcases. Just drives them nuts. They become just nutty, post-toasty nuts and flakes. They just do. They become nutty. They make themselves miserable, and thereby they make everybody around them miserable, including their pastors and elders, and everybody has to deal with them because they're so bent on finding God's will for their lives. And let me say this to you: when I've seen this, even after people say that they have finally found God's will for their lives, then most of those people spend the rest of their life in constant doubt and fear that they didn't hear God clearly. So deep down in their heart, they question, and so they're always, you know, questioning their decision. Am I in the right vocation? Am I in the right career? Am I in the right ministry position? Should I be pastoring? Should I not be pastoring? Should I be evangelizing or should I be a housewife or should I be a corporate mom? Should I be, you know, a CEO or CFO or, you know, C-no-no or whatever? I mean, what should I be? And you know, am I in the right town? Did I marry the right person? Did I really hear God? Was that really God speaking or was that just my head? And so they just drive themselves nutty based on that. So, Brother Dale, well, does the Bible say anything about the will of God? I'm so glad you asked. Yes. Yes. In Romans 12, Apostle Paul again in verse 1 and 2. Now, let me just say this before we read these two familiar verses. Listen, he has spent 11 chapters. Now, man put the chapters, but in other words, Paul all the way through from the starting of Romans till we get to chapter 12, and I would be theologically accurate to just say this to you. He only even remotely hints of something in chapter 6. He tells them, you know, don't let sin have dominion over you. He tells them to do something. But listen to me. My point is this. For 11 chapters, all he does is tell them what God has done for them, what Jesus has accomplished at the cross. That's all he does. For 11 chapters, he tells them what the grace of God is and what Jesus accomplished on the cross with his death, burial, and resurrection. So he establishes them fully in who they are in Christ. And then only then does he say to them, I beseech you therefore, based on all that he said, brethren, talking to believers, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, that you do, and that starts with you again. So that's why I said that. That you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some translation says, which is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let me just say this. That is not three wills. I've heard guys do that all the time. They take that and they preach that God has a good will. He has, no, I know where the good will is. It's down here on St. Augustine. He has an acceptable will and he has a perfect will for your life. And you need to find, that even complicates the issue more. That means, how many's heard that he has a permissive will? Then he has his perfect will. Lies, lies, lies. The devil is a lie. All lies. God only has one will, his, period. And in his will, it is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. There are not any levels of wills and all that stuff. And well, you're in his permissive will, but you need to find his perfect will. And all that's just, Greek word for that is bull. It's just lies. And, you know, I told you I met a doctor the other day, or anyway, he told me, he said, I've been listening to you, you know, and on the podcast and all, you sound like you're a little bit irritated about what religion did to you all those years. I said, yes, a little bit. Because I feel like I got ripped off, man. I feel like I lived so many years in fear and terror. I'm going to miss the rapture. I'm going to have to be beheaded. I'm going to church trying to love Jesus, and I'm just living in hell while going to heaven. You know, I mean, just... And I'm a little bit aggravated of the ignorance that put me in that position for so many years. And now I'm so excited and I'm so much more in love with God and I see him more clearly. And I so want to just come by with the, you know, and just say, be free, free, be free, you know. And so you can just live your life and, you know, and just, I don't know. Come on, I don't know what else to tell you. I'm, you know, if I was younger, I'd turn a cartwheel for you right there. Verse 2, don't be conformed to the world. Don't think like the world. Transform. How are you going to be transformed? Renewing of your mind. What does renewing of your mind? Think differently. Repent. Think differently. And so Paul says it real simple. Listen to me, real simple. Paul says, to know God's will for your life, this is what you need to do. Just present yourself to him and trust him to show you what that is when he chooses to. That's called R-E-S-T, rest in him. All you got to do to know what God's will is for your life is not fast, pray, seek God, read 12 books on 5 keys to find, none of that. Throw all them away. And while you're throwing them away, throw away all those about generational curses too, by the way. Just throw them in the garbage too, because there's no such thing. Because we've been redeemed from the curse. But it sells a lot of books. Scares the Hades. I have a lot of believers that are ignorant. Scared me for years. I spent years fighting my Cherokee heritage, fighting all the demons from the Cherokee bloodline and my Cherokee, you know, heritage and all that stuff. I mean, just wasting time. Sells books, gives Christian busy work to do, drives them nuts. Just crazy. It's just lunacy that we get been fed to us. You don't have a generational curse because God ain't working with nothing old of you. The old you died with Christ on the cross. You are a new creation. You ain't hooked to your family tree no more. Not in the spirit, you're not. You're hooked to Jesus. You're hooked to Christ. You're in his body. You're part of his body. Well, they still ask me the questions at the doctor's office. I know. I know they do. But that's your flesh suit you're riding in. But that's not who you are. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you have to learn to live out of that revelation of who you are, not out of this earthly temporal, temporary tent that we call the body. Amen? And so you just present yourself to the Lord. Don't be conformed to the world. This is how the world thinks. If it's going to happen, it's going to be, it's got to be up to me. You ever heard that? If it's going to be, it's up to me. I got to make something happen. So we bring that thought process over into this area. And if I'm going to find the will of God, then I need to do this. I need to do that. It's just a waste of time. There's even an Old Testament verse, Psalm 37:4, that simply says the same thing Paul said. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Do you know what the word delight means? What, and in Hebrew, not making this Strong's Concordance, Hebrew, the word they translate delight is a Hebrew word, and this is what it means: to be soft, pliable. Just yield. Just relax. Just yield. It won't hurt as bad. We're going to have to give you a shot in your little tush-tush. Just relax. Just relax. You ever been told that? Just relax. You know, you tighten up your glutes. We're going to have to jam that needle in there. Just go, ah. Oh. I just relax. And the needle will just go in so much easier. Bad example. I know. Bad example. I was a paramedic 20 years. I can think of a lot worse ones. That was the nice one I thought of. Yield. Just be soft in the Lord's hands. Just be pliable. That's what it means to delight yourself in the Lord. What will be the result of that? He shall, not you shall, he shall give you the desires of your heart. When I was a young believer, I would read that and say, God told me he'd give me desires of my heart. And I desire that Rolls Royce, so therefore he has to give it to me. Or I desire that Ranger bass boat. Glory to God. I got a picture of it on my, whatever. And so I desire that. And so God promised he'd give it to me. Still ain't got a bass boat. What, you hear what I'm saying? It's a pretty selfish way to live. Now, I believe what this verse is saying is what it says. That if you're soft and pliable and you just yield yourself to the Lord, he will give you, the basic English Bible translation says, your heart's desires. In other words, he will put in your heart the things that you are to desire. And by doing what you want to do and what you desire to do, you are walking in the will of God. No prayer needed. I'm for prayer. Mima knows that. But don't pray useless prayers for what you already possess. Don't pray prayers, Lord, we ask you to go with us from this place. He said, I'll never leave you. I believe he's not a liar. So if I'm going to offer a prayer, I will offer a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that you will go with me from this place and that you will never leave me and you will never forsake me, but you will go with me all the way to the end of the world. That's a good prayer. But don't pray, Lord, we just ask you to give us the mind of Christ. That's a dumb, unbelieving prayer, because the Apostle Paul said, you've been given the mind of Christ. You have it. Now that's up to you whether you use it, because you have two minds. That's why the only way a person can be double-minded is have two minds. The only way you get double scoop down at the ice cream place is you get two scoops. One scoop and then another scoop. That's called a double scoop. The Bible says in James, don't be double-minded, because you have your natural mind, and you have the mind of Christ. It's like we gave you two computers. You have a supernatural computer, and you have a natural computer. It's up to you to access information out of which one you want to. But don't live your life in fear, thinking that you have to pray for something you already possess. You have the mind of Christ, and you need to just make that statement. I have the mind of Christ. I will know what decision to make in this situation. I will know what to choose. I'm not going through here blind. I have the mind of Christ. I'm not going to get it one day. I have the mind of Christ. I used to spend useless prayer time. Lord, we just ask you tonight that you would open the windows of heaven. Stupid prayer. Isaiah 64, he prayed it. It was legal in the old covenant. Oh, Lord, that thou would rend the heavens and come down. Did God rend the heavens? Did he come down? He's here. And he said, when I leave you, I won't leave you alone like orphans. But I will send my Holy Spirit, and he will be better than I was, because I'm going to only be with you, but he's going to be in you. Amen. Come on. Jesus said it's your advantage if I leave here. So if you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of truth. You have the mind of Christ. You have the fullness of God. No more prayers for double portion. Lord, I just ask you to give us a double portion. I ask you to give us a Bible. No such thing as a double portion. Well, come on, we're going to have a double portion anointing tonight. No, you're just messing around. You're playing games with people's heads. You've been given the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. You have the fullness of God. Lord, I just ask you to give me peace. Jesus said, I've already given you peace. I am your peace. I'm not asking for grace. He says, I am your grace. Oh, man, it changes everything. I know it's going to take you a while to get this, but just keep coming. Glory to God. We're going to beat that religion out of you. No, we ain't going to beat you. We're going to feed you. But that religion, man, it shackles us. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Just be pliable in his hands. Listen, it's not your responsibility to find God's will. Have you about got that down now? Your only responsibility is to present yourself to him, to be soft and pliable in his hands. And then listen, it is his responsibility, not yours, to make his will known to you. Listen, guys, that's why it's called grace. That's why it's called grace. Last scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, in everything, give thanks. Notice it didn't say for everything. It didn't say for everything. Lord, I just thank you for this cancer they tell me I have. I just want to know I appreciate it. Just want to give you thanks for it. And that's the spirit of stupid to come on you then. But in everything, you can still give God thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is, all you wanted to know what his will is? I'm reading it. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God said, all I want you to do is to maintain a thankful spirit. Just be thankful. Be soft in my hands. Be pliable. And just present yourself to me. And when I get ready to let you know what I want you to do, I promise you, I will let you know. I want to tell you this. I never again do I fear about missing God. That's going to sound arrogant. I realize it. But I don't anymore. Let me tell you what I've told people for years in my office at Comfort Counseling. God's going to make his will so clear to you that you will have to absolutely choose to disobey it, to miss it. All this lie that we've been told about how easy it is to miss the will of God, to miss your purpose and destiny, is all lies from the devil. Because you have a good, good father. Sound like a good song. You have a good, good father who is a much better father than any of us. And he will reveal, uncover his will for you when he gets ready for you to do it. How did I ever know that I was called to be a preacher instead of spending my life as a paramedic? Because when God got ready, he made that will so clear to me that I would have absolutely chose to disobey that will. If I disobeyed it, you know what would have happened? God would have still loved me, and I'd have still died and went to heaven. Even though I grew up in some old legalistic preaching that said, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And what that means is that if you don't walk in your gift and calling, that you can't be saved. Can you imagine being preached that? I was preached that. In other words, if you as a preacher and you walk away from your call, you're damned for hell. It's not true. God's love overrides that. God's love overrides that. How did I know to leave the denomination? When I was in this denomination I was raised up in from 12 years of age, how did I know in 1991, March the 10th, that I was to plant a church in a little town that would not be part of that denomination? How did I know that? How did I know? How could I be so sure? Because God came to me, and God made his will so clear to me, so clear. The enemy a lot of times will try to even muddle up the will of God, especially right after you've heard the Lord. For example, when you got saved and you declared, I'm saved, Right after that, you heard a voice that said to you, you're not saved. It's almost like this. When God speaks, go, okay, Satan, your turn. What will you say to try to combat that? Are you kidding me? God says to his son, you are my beloved son. I'm well pleased with you. Right after that, Satan talks. If you are the son of God. See? So God says something, and so Satan will attack what God says. God said, you are my beloved son. Satan says, if, question mark, you need to question that. I don't know if you can believe that or not. Best I can tell you in the wilderness. Best I can tell you ain't got nothing to eat. Best I can tell you surrounded by beasts and coyotes and wolves. I mean, if God's such a great papa, why you ain't got a job? Why are you, you know, they about to repossess your house? Or what, I mean, whatever the deal is, Satan always points to the surroundings, your circumstances, and tries to get you to question the goodness of God. And then notice I've said this over and over, but I went for decades and didn't know this. But one day, by the grace of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, he drew my attention and said, look what Satan said to him. I said, I know this so good, like the back of my hand. Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made. He said, no, look again. And I just kept looking, and the Holy Spirit said, what word did he leave out? Satan strategically left out the word beloved. He wanted to remove that God loved him, and he hadn't preached a sermon, healed a sick person, done anything religious or spiritual or powerful or nothing. He had been a blue-collar worker as a carpenter. That's all. And God wants you to know, before you ever go to church, before you ever pay a tithe or give a tithe, before you ever read a Bible or say a prayer, I love you. You're my son. And not only do I love you, I beloved you. That's off the chart love. You ever heard love never fails? Have you failed? Yeah. Have I failed? Yeah. But you ever heard perfect love cast out what? How much fear? All fear. Perfect love. Whose love is perfect? God's. Our love is imperfect. How can you have unconditional love and then conditional grace? Makes no sense. Unconditional love equals unconditional forgiveness, which equals unconditional grace. But while you were yet sinners, Christ died. When Jesus died, that didn't make God start loving you or me. No, no. That was God demonstrating that I loved you before you ever even wanted me. I wanted you, and I loved you. That's the message of the gospel, that God did that. And so I'm just telling you that God's going to make his will so clear. I just want to say this, and the people that are worse with this will thing, and I love every one of you, but it is the people that feel like that they're called to the ministry. What the popular term is the fivefold. They're called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. These people, us, I is one of them, are the worst. I see people, and it's my pleasure and my honor to serve pastors and ministry leaders. And that's what I want to do. And I want to help them. There's no sense in you sticking your hand in the fan if I told you that it's going to hurt. Don't do it. Learn from that. And I'm trying to, but I have people in my office all the time that are agonizing over what they should do. How do I know I'm supposed to be here? How do I know this is God's will for my life? Did God take his hand and write it on the wall? Last time I read the Bible, he only wrote on the wall with his finger one time. And the guy that got that text didn't like it too good. So how do you know what God wants you to do? How do you know you're supposed to work here or do there or marry this person or go to this college or choose this profession? How do you know? How do you know? Because God will make it plain to you. One day, minding my own business, got a call from this house that would eventually lead me to standing here talking to you with a mic. But when God made it clear, he made it so clear. And you know what he told me about this? He said it so clearly to me. He told me I could stay where I was. He would love me and bless me, or I could come here where I knew was his will for me, but he would love me regardless of what I did. And he let a grown son in the spirit choose what I did. That's the papa that I've learned to know, that he goes to you and says, Billy Ray, what you want to do? What a lot of us want is we want God to stand there and order us to do something. And that's why folks that get out of prison a lot of times go back, because they like that kind of environment. But God's not like that. God just has sons and daughters, and he'll say, what do you want to do, son? Do you receive this? You receive it? We'll give the Lord praise if you receive it. Let's stand. Ministry team, come quickly. Ministry team, would you join me up front, please, quickly? Well, through the Holy Spirit, I did my best to try to set you free from the bondages of religion. Now, let me say this to you. If you're here, you should be the freest person. All you need to do is just present yourself to him. Listen, look at me. Look at Pastor. Listen, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you're not in a relationship with the loving God through his son Jesus, then that's what you need to do. He's calling you to him. Come to him. And once you come to him and just spend time with him, yield to him, don't worry about nothing else. He'll show you what you're supposed to do in your life. He'll show you if you're supposed to be a veterinarian. He'll show you if you're supposed to work at the factory. He'll show you what to do. He really will. He cares about every detail of your life so much so that he numbers the hairs of your head. Not just counts them in totality, but he knows when hair number 27 fell out, if it fell out this morning, okay? He loves you that much. And so you don't have to worry about anything, because you have a good, good father that loves you. And he's going to speak to you. And you know what? I was telling the men at the House of Grace the other Wednesday night, and God showed up so powerfully. He'll speak to you in a way that will minister to you, because he's a good daddy. So in other words, if you didn't make the meeting where Jesus walked through the wall and showed up powerfully, and you was at home, discouraged, confused, watching TV, and your name is Thomas, and you missed the meeting, and then when you come back to meet with them again, they said, man, you should have been here last night. It was powerful. Jesus walked through the wall, spoke to us, and Thomas says, you bunch of liars. Y'all just trying to tell me that because I missed a meeting and I didn't want to come, and I don't believe a word of it. And in fact, I tell you what, I tell y'all of you, I won't believe a bit of this until I take my hand and thrust it into his side and put my finger in the nail holes. How about that? And about that time, right behind him is standing Jesus. And Jesus says, Thomas, and he looks at him, and he says, thrust your hand into my side. Put your finger in the nail holes. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He gets a revelation. Now listen, the point of that, Thomas, we give a brother a bad doubt in Thomas. No, Jesus loved him. And so Jesus knew that Thomas needed a little bit more than the other guys needed. And you know what he did? He met him where it would produce faith in him. God's not trying to be aloof from you and hide from you. God's trying to reveal himself to you. And if you're a Thomas, that don't make you a bad person. You just might need a little bit more. Do you know what? One of us can hear God through this, and one can hear God through that. And sometimes it takes visions or dreams, or it may take this or that. Sometimes it might take a prophet named Samuel to call you and say, God's called you to lead Israel. It's still up to you to pick and choose. Samuel couldn't make him be the king of Israel, but he decided, well, I'll do that. How did he know it? God used a person. You know, there's people up here, Crawford, and just so many different ones that are prophetic. And this was in my heart while I was praying this morning. But I felt like even if you're here, and this is not undoing what I just preached, your responsibility is just to present yourself to the Lord. Just yield to him. But yet there are times in your life when you're struggling with something that God will use people to make it clearer to you, to confirm. And we believe in the prophetic because it's a New Testament grace gift. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit because they're all gifts of grace, and we believe in that. And so God's able to do that. So you might want to come and receive prayer and ministry. And I don't know what the Lord might do, but he might choose this Sunday to actually speak a little bit more clearly through one of these ministers up here. Pastor Gene's very prophetic. There's so many of you. The only gift that we all can do is we can all prophesy. We can all prophesy. We can all prophesy. You know what prophecy is? Listen to me. The Bible says the gift of prophecy does this. It builds up, it encourages, and it brings comfort. For all you that think you're an Old Testament prophet, that you think some kind of prophetic call makes you a rear end, pardon me, and you got to be mean to people, or you got to, well, I'm just going to tell you the truth if you don't like, then you're, listen, New Testament, dude, we're in the New Testament. We're not under the Old Covenant, and you're not. Your name ain't Elijah nor Jeremiah. And when you prophesy, this is what it will do. It will encourage who receives it, it will build them up, and it will bring comfort. And if anybody ever tells you they just prophesied to you and it brought confusion and fear and dread, you did not get a prophecy. You got a word, but it wasn't from the Lord, and it wasn't prophecy, no matter if it happens in this building or in the parking lot. But if you get a real word from God that's prophetic, it will build you up. It will encourage you. And if you're going through something, it will bring comfort to you in this season in your life. And that's what we're believing for. And that's what we yield ourselves for this morning around this altar. And I just wanted to say that to you. Most important thing is to be born again if you don't know Jesus. But once you're born again, just spend time with him. Just yield to him. And he'll show you. Don't worry about it. If he hadn't showed you what to do, guess what? Don't do nothing. Just do what you want to do. Enjoy. I ain't talking sin. Just do what you want to do. Do you know that God puts in my heart my desires? I desire to preach the gospel. I'm not up here like a prison sentence. I love doing what I do. I love my job. I desire to preach. I can't wait the Sundays to get here. And as soon as Monday morning comes, I'm already thinking about next Sunday. I love my job. I love it. I have a desire. Somebody, I don't understand. You know, I'm just doing this for God. I had a man the other day say, well, if God wants me to do this or do that, then I'll do it. You know, I'll humble my. I said, God don't make you do prison sentences. God don't do that to you. I don't want you suffering like that no more. Do you hear the heart of a loving shepherd to his sheep? Be free in Jesus. But if you want prayer for any reason, especially if you're struggling right now with something, then you come today, and it's our privilege to pray with you, okay? Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to dismiss the church. I'm about to dismiss the church, but I want you to come. So when they turn and go that way, and I want them to love next and fellowship and all that stuff, but I want you to come this way, okay? Father, Holy Spirit, draw to this altar those that need to come and want to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. Love you guys. God bless you.